It's one thing to say, hey, I'm a follower of Jesus and I struggle with same-sex attraction. It's another thing to talk about redeeming queer culture.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
We are going to have a very important eye-opening broadcast today on The Line of Fire, and I'm going to introduce it by talking to you about cell phones in India and the Wheel of Fortune. You say, what was that? Oh, it's all going to make sense in a moment. Welcome to the broadcast, friends. I really want to serve today as your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. What we'll talk about today is one of the very reasons that I am on the air today. Now, if you have a question relating to the Bible and the culture wars, relating to what Scripture teaches concerning homosexuality or gender identity confusion, if you yourself struggle with these issues or have questions, or if you proclaim yourself to be a gay Christian, if you're praying for a family member and need some wisdom, phone lines are open, 866-34-TRUTH. So not your general Bible questions like we take on Friday, but specifically related to today's topic at hand. All right, 866-34-TRUTH. So I've been to India now 25 years, 25 trips. And in the earliest days of going to India, communication was very challenging. The ministry that we were working with, the leader of the ministry had a phone in his home. But he told me it was maybe 1 out of 1,000 households in India that had a phone. His wife had been very sick, and that's where they were able to get a phone. I remember when some Korean believers purchased a fax machine for them, and it was like a wonder, a miracle. You know, the first time they got faxes, and they would have to call first, and someone say, okay, we're going to send a fax, because they only had one phone line. Then they disconnect that, connect it to the fax machine. And then when the fax came in the first time, they all just stood around it in absolute wonder. So it's one of my earlier trips. I've been going there for a few years. And I'm in an airport, I think it was in Hyderabad. And there's a European or an American, whatever, he stood out. He clearly was an Indian. We began to talk, and he seemed quite despondent. And I said to him, what's up? What are you doing here? He goes, well, I'm with a cell phone company, and they sent me over here to begin to develop cell phones in India. I said, are you kidding me? I said, no wonder you're discouraged. I said, almost nobody has an actual phone, only the wealthy and people in certain circumstances. I said, maybe like 1 in 1,000 families have regular phones. You're going to sell cell phones here in India? And, I didn't encourage him, to tell you the truth. Well, it wasn't all that many years later that you started seeing cell phones everywhere. And I remember in the earlier days, for a few years back, that as services would be going on and pastors just weren't used to this, and they'd have the cell phone in their hand and it'd start ringing, they're making an announcement, they'd open it to see who's calling, and on the planes, phones would be ringing and stuff like that. But they're ubiquitous now. You can even go out to isolated villages that barely have running water and electricity, and you'll find people with cell phones. So the marketing people knew what they were doing. They were ahead of their time, but that's what marketing people do. They investigate, they see what the trends are, and then they go with it. Often, as God's people, we're reacting late. Often as God's people, we see things once they are well established in the culture and react to them, as opposed to being prophetic and having spiritual insight and knowing what is coming. And that's why so many times we're frustrated that the change takes place first and then we come along afterwards. You say, okay, what's that got to do with Wheel of Fortune, and what's that got to do with LGBTQ issues and culture and church? I'm getting there. So I've been on the road this entire past week, was in California and did radio most days from California, flew back Thursday night, and then Friday was in Pensacola, Friday night, Saturday, and Sunday flew back home. So Saturday I spoke in the morning and was part of a panel discussion, got back to my room, rested some, and thought, okay, I've got a little time. I'm going to chill for a little bit, and then I'm going to start to pray and get ready for the night service. So I looked. There was some sports that was coming on. I thought, okay, I'll just put this channel on in the background, and I'm going to watch a few minutes of sports, and then I'll get busy getting ready for the night meeting. So before the sports came on, there was Wheel of Fortune. I haven't watched game shows in decades. I was never a big game show watcher, but I haven't watched them in decades, and I can't really remember the last time I watched an actual game show. And I don't mean because it's so sinful and worldly. I'm just saying I haven't watched. So Wheel of Fortune, I've got on, but I've got no sound on because I'm busy doing other things and getting ready for the night meeting. But I'm looking, and the guy that is winning just has mannerisms that seems to be shouting out that he's homosexual. I thought, who knows? But it just seems, just without sound, just the mannerisms. So I'm doing some other things, and I, you know, catch a couple seconds here and there. And then the end of the show, you know, he's the winner, and up on the stage comes his partner, and they kiss. I thought, what? This is the middle of the day on a Saturday. This is a game show. So I posted on Facebook. I said, I haven't seen game shows in decades, but how common is stuff like this? People said, yeah, everywhere. No, look, please understand. I know how pervasive these things are in our culture and how normalized things have become that were not considered normal some years ago. It's just, if I see it in a fresh place where I wasn't expecting to see it, it still jars me. Follow? Okay. So, what in the world does that have to do with everything we're talking about? Back in 2004, the Lord clearly laid on my heart that I was to get involved dealing with homosexual issues, the gay agenda, that I was to help turn back the tide. Now, everything's gone the complete opposite direction of what we wanted to see, except for the church having better understanding, being more compassionate in its ministry. But otherwise, things have gone in the opposite direction of what we wanted to see. And the moment I began to pray about these things and study and look, I realized culture's lost for this generation. Barring divine intervention, culture's lost in terms of these issues. It's gone too far. This is 2004. And then once I got burdened about the issues, God began to burden me for the people, and then spoke clearly to me, reach out and resist. Reach out to the people with compassion. Resist the agenda with courage. We need hearts of compassion with backbones of steel. So when I began to pray about these issues, I had one question. Lord, why me? I don't come out of homosexuality. I don't come out of related sexual brokenness or something like that. No one was talking about transgender issues in a major way then, the way it's become so commonplace now. So I'm thinking, okay, why me? This is not my background. This was never a particular burden that I had in order to reach out to people struggling with same-sex attraction. I knew here and there someone that had come out of homosexuality. Some were married and following Jesus today, but I still didn't have a burden to get involved in these areas. And I'm thinking, okay, what am I needed for? I mean, you've got folks like James Dobson and Focus on the Family, and they've got tremendous family ministries, and they also address issues in the culture and issues with sexual brokenness in individuals. And then you've got folks like Tony Perkins and FRC, Family Research Council, and they're dealing with the political side of things and the judicial side of things. And you've got folks like Chuck Colson bringing prophetic words to the nation and to the church. So why me? It's one thing if God calls me as a Jew to reach my Jewish people and calls me as someone that has been called into scholarship to deal with academic issues and debates. And it's one thing if he uses me in revival because I got saved in a radical way in 1971, etc. Okay, but why me here? And that's when I realized that this was the great issue facing our culture, that this was going to be the watershed issue of this generation for the church and for the culture as a whole. How would we handle it? How would we respond? What would we say? What would we do? Would our hearts be right? Would we take the right stand? And that's when I realized this was a matter of all hands on deck. This was one of these things that everybody had to get involved with one way or another. Now, how does that tie in with the Hyderabad, India cell phone issue? That gay activists were quite visionary in the changes they wanted to bring about. I could read a list to you from the early 70s of changes they wanted to bring about, and you'd be shocked how many have come to pass. I could read you things from the late 80s. And when I read them to you, you're like, yeah, those aren't goals. That's just normal life. In other words, the goals have been so realized, they become so part of our culture that it just seems like normal life. Even now, if I said, look, if I told you 5 years ago that marriage would be redefined or that Bruce Jenner would be Woman of the Year, I said in some circles, like, what's so big about that? Which if I said it 5 years ago, you would have laughed at me for saying it. 10 years ago, 15 years ago, laugh all the more. I had people ask me, well, Mike, why are you dealing with these issues? Why get involved? And if there's any issue, I would say, I don't want to touch, it's this. Because the attack that comes your way, the level of opposition, the way you get maligned and bad-mouthed and people try to soil and stain your reputation and throw all kinds of junk at you in the ugliest ways. Who wants that? And then I care about people, and I know as I stand for issues, people are going to feel that I'm pushing them away. I don't want to do that. But this is one of these things where I realize very quickly, okay, we all have to get involved. These are things that we must address, be it in our own families, be it in our schools, be it in our communities, be it in our churches, be it in our places of business. Not only so, many of you know, I've been asked to meet with government leaders in other countries, even went to Peru and spoke at a congressional meeting with congressional leaders and university chancellors. Said I'm not here to demonize anyone or incite hatred towards anyone. I simply want to let you know what happens when you normalize homosexuality and redefine marriage, lessons from America. I just want you to see how far it goes. Met with government leaders in a couple of Asian countries and here and there with some different key leaders in America I've met with to discuss these issues. So, and all around the world, churches are saying, please address this, please address this. I mean, I've been asked in India, please address this. I've been asked in Italy, please address this. In England, please address this. And over, all around America, different countries. And then at the same time, how do we reach people? How do we reach people who are struggling? What's the answer? What's the gospel answer? Is it just normal discipleship? Are there other things that we need to understand? So on the one hand, gay activists and others have been many years ahead in their planning and strategy. On the other hand, the Holy Spirit is not caught off guard. That's why he began to speak to me and many others years back, before people understood why we were getting involved with these things when it wasn't part of our general ministry. I didn't have a family ministry. I didn't come out of homosexuality. So we come back. I want to talk about this recent conference just held a few days ago that stirred up a lot of controversy and raised some practical concerns. Stay right here.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey, friends, it is official. We'll be getting details out shortly. Dr. James White and I, for the second time only, are getting to team up together to debate the issue of the Bible and homosexual practice with two pastors in Florida. This is going to be early September in Jacksonville, Florida. We'll give you more details on it. The folks have agreed to do it. They are definitely qualified in terms of their perspective and where they're coming from. They will say that according to the Bible, committed homosexual relations can be blessed by God, and they want to have a serious discussion based on the authority of Scripture, etc. So we are really, really looking forward to this. For years, we've wanted to team up together since we teamed up years back in Phoenix to debate two gentlemen on the issue of the unity of God and the deity of Jesus. All right, if you have a question that relates to our topic at hand, gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender issues and the Bible and the culture wars, give me a call, 866-348-7884. So this Revoice conference, especially in Southern Baptist circles, has stirred up a lot of controversy. Now, to be clear, this was not a massive conference with thousands of people, but it somehow was one of these things that got a lot of attention, and because of that, found itself in the spotlight. Now, I just want to read a couple of things to you. And I have a new article, The Revoice Conference and the Danger of a Big Theological Tent. This was held in St. Louis last week. So my article, you can read on the stream or on our website, askdrbrown.org, The Revoice Conference and the Danger of a Big Theological Tent. Now, Nate Collins, who is the organizer or the founder of this Revoice 2018 conference, said this. He was interviewed in Christianity Today. He made this plain. The website made it plain as well. We all believe that the Bible teaches a traditional, historic understanding of sexuality and marriage, and so we are not attempting in any way to redefine any of those doctrines. We're trying to live within the bounds of historic Christian teaching about sexuality and gender. And that's big. I appreciate that because there's so much compromise these days. There's so many people turning away from the truth of Scripture and claiming that they're doing it in the name of the Holy Spirit, in the name of the Bible, or in the name of love. So I appreciate that they're affirming these things. Amen. That's big. That's big. Secondly, Nate Collins has said that sexual desire for someone of the same sex is sinful and something that I should repent from. So they're not saying celebrate your same-sex desire. They're saying it's something sinful to repent from. Now, Nate Collins himself finds himself struggling with same-sex attractions, but is married to a Christian woman, gladly so, and they understand issues he deals with, and together they're seeking to follow the Lord and live godly lives. And he said this. He said that to live like this, though, to live within the parameters of the historic teaching of the Bible on homosexual practice, he said, we find difficulty doing that for a lot of reasons. So we need to stand with those who struggle. We need to stand with those who say, I want to follow Jesus, but I'm struggling with same-sex attraction. We need to show them love and compassion. Those who say, I'm in agony, I feel like I'm trapped in the wrong body, you don't mock that person or crack dumb jokes about that person or mock this from the pulpit as some people have done. No, that's a person you want to put your arms around and say, hey, we're going to help you. We love you, and everything we need is found in Jesus. And through Jesus and his people here together, we're going to help you walk this through. We need to do it with long suffering. We need to do it with grace. Especially if we've never struggled in these areas, all the more do we need to extend grace and compassion to those who struggle and who say, look, I want to live a holy life. I know God has not ordained same-sex relationships, or I know God has not called me to get sex change surgery, but I'm struggling. I'm really hurting, and I need help. That's where the church is the church. That's where the church rallies around. That's where people should be attracted to Jesus, just like sinners were in his day. While we clearly and boldly, without compromise, preach repentance, preach holiness, preach the cross, preach death to the flesh, like we do for every human being, and preach liberty and freedom in Jesus. The problems are many, though. Now, it's interesting. If you go to the website, you'll see the vast majority of the speakers were fairly young. Now, that's great. That's great in terms of a certain demographic people that you're seeking to reach. If you look at the speakers and the presenters on the website, a large number of them are fairly young. And that's excellent because you want to reach out to a younger generation. You want to reach out to those who may have different language, different expression. That's wonderful. Okay, the problem is there wisdom that can also come from elders that may not be coming? Just a question. Is there a perspective from those who have not been as caught up in this culture and who come from a little bit different perspective that they may bring? All right, those are just fair questions to ask. Now, some Southern Baptist leaders have expressed some concerns, all right? And Dr. Al Mohler, one of the most articulate Southern Baptist voices, said this, that the conference is deeply troubling. This is reported by Baptist Press. He said it's encouraging that they state their intention to hold to a biblical understanding of sexual behavior and to define the only appropriate expression of sexual behavior to be marriage as a union of a man and a woman. So that's wonderful. So Dr. Mohler, as others and myself, we're all saying wonderful. Good for you for taking that stand. But that said, Dr. Mohler says, it appears that they're trying to create a halfway house between cultural norms and biblical morality, quote, that is inherently unstable. There is no way that faithful Christians can celebrate an unbiblical sexual orientation and claim to be faithful to Scripture. Dr. Mohler added this, the moment you begin identifying as an LGBTQ plus Christian, you've created an unstable identity. He said, humans have a pattern of sexual attraction, but for Christians, our ultimate identity must be in Christ. Yes, yes, yes. Now, please hear me. This is not just my studied, prayerful opinion. This is what I have heard over and over and over again from those who have been delivered from homosexual practice, from those who identify as ex-gay. Some of them are living godly lives and they're celibate and single. Some of them have seen a diminishing in their same-sex attractions and are now in heterosexual relations. Others have seen a complete dissipation of their same-sex attractions and are in a normal heterosexual relationship. I've seen all ranges. But person after person after person that I know who has come out of homosexual practice tells me the same thing. Identifying as gay, you've already lost half the battle. I am a gay Christian. I am a lesbian Christian. I am a bisexual Christian. I am a queer Christian. I am a transgender Christian. When you put those words in front of things, you qualify in a way that is unhelpful. That is unhelpful, and that in many ways is unbiblical and is simply buying into what the culture says today. If you think back 200 years before you had terms like homosexual and heterosexual, and long before you had terms like gay, lesbian, bisexual, etc., someone would say, okay, I'm struggle in this area. If they were honest, you know, they'd say, boy, I struggle with attraction to the same sex. Or I just feel attracted to like every male, female, it doesn't matter. Or someone else, yeah, I'm attracted to children. Or it's, oh, okay, these are all aspects of sin. These are all aspects of the flesh. These are all aspects of a fallen culture, a fallen world, a fallen nature. So that's not part of your identity in Jesus. I'm a prideful Christian. I constantly struggle with, I'm a competitive Christian. I'm a jealous Christian. I'm a greedy Christian. I'm an angry Christian. I'm a lustful Christian. You don't put that as part of your identity. And you might say, the Lord delivered me from this, this, and this, and I still got a ways to go. You're sharing your testimony. But that is not part of your identity in Jesus. You might say, well, why do you identify as a Messianic Jew? Well, because for many Jewish people, saying you're a follower of Jesus means you're no longer Jewish and you've converted to another religion, and it's simply a way of communicating something spiritual, all right? But I don't identify, I am an American Christian. I am a male Christian. That is not, being American and being male, that's more or less neutral, all right? Certainly being male, it's neutral. But even that's not part of my identity in Jesus. When people are going to say LGBTQ, you've already bought into the whole social agenda. You've already bought into lies that this world is putting forward. And you are now making your fallen, sinful attraction or confusion or desire, be it romantic or sexual or other, you're making that part of your intrinsic identity in Jesus. As opposed to, I'm a son of God, I'm a daughter of God. There are areas of the flesh that I've struggled with, and by God's grace, I'm overcoming. I say no to. If you said no to it, if you've taken up the cross, then why are you adding it back in as part of who you are? If you've died to it, if you've renounced it, if you said this doesn't define me, why are you making it part of the definition of your life? So this is one of the big, big issues, big concerns that I and many others have had. In my book, Can You Be Gay and Christian, we explicitly deal with this. And we really try to help people understand this is half the battle. Don't identify as gay, lesbian, bisexual, queer, polysexual, whatever. Identify as, if you're born again, you know the Lord, identify as a child of God, and there are some fleshly issues that you struggle with. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Are you ready for this? No surprise to me whatsoever, but check this out. So I sent out a few tweets on Saturday, and the one that has gotten the most response, the most likes or retweets, no surprise, says this: far too many preachers today are playing a lullaby when they need to be sounding an alarm. May I repeat that? Far too many preachers today are playing a lullaby when they need to be sounding an alarm. Welcome to The Line of Fire. This is Michael Brown. Thanks for tuning in today. Here's the number to call, 866-348-7884, specifically with questions about the Bible and the culture wars, more particularly how we deal with LGBT issues, gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender issues, dealing with compassion with people, standing with courage in the society. When I was in California last week, just hearing about some of the stuff going on in the schools was beyond shocking. As much as I know things, as much as I'm used to things, as much as I'm on top of the news, hearing what's happening in schools and pushback against parents trying to stand for what's right, it's remarkable, but it's not surprising. So let me just tell you about this recent conference called Revoice. Just took place in St. Louis, and it was last week, church in St. Louis, and the organizers and the leaders said, hey, we hold to the biblical sexual ethic. We believe marriage is a union of one man and one woman. We believe that homosexual unions are prohibited by God. And yet they spoke much about LGBTQ identity and even had a seminar, a workshop on redeeming queer culture, which I'll share more about that in a moment. Now, here were some of the big concerns with this conference. And Revoice is obviously giving a voice again to people who are on the outside. And certainly, many in the church over the years have been insensitive to people's struggles. Many people I know that have come out of homosexuality tell me about the struggles they had. They go to a church and the pastor would crack some joke from the pulpit. Just reading one person's account, he was getting a PhD at a seminary, but it was known that he struggled with some issues in his own life and, you know, seeking to live a holy life and say no to those issues. And proceeds to talk to another guy there, and the guy just cracks all kinds of crude jokes or inappropriate jokes about homosexuality. It's like, what in the world? These are followers of Jesus? These are pastors? These are leaders? So we've often failed in that regard. You know, one pastor told me years back before he was a believer, redneck, he said, I'm the type, he said, we would have beat some guy up, thrown him in the back of our pickup truck and beat him up. He said, we were full of hatred. And then many, once they got saved, got rid of the hatred, but didn't get compassion, didn't get understanding. So I'm all for the church in great sensitivity reaching out to those struggling. I'm all for saying, hey, I don't understand, but some of my friends and colleagues have been through these very things. They understand. And above all, Jesus understands. And we're family, and we're going to work these things through. If you want to follow the Lord, we're here and we're going to stand with you and help you live these things out together. But when you now begin to use the language of the world and the mindset of the world and the spirit of the world, you're not going to change the world. As I said many times, you don't change the world by becoming like the world. You change the world by becoming like Jesus. All right? 866-34-TRUTH. So leading up to the conference, there were some major concerns. They said clearly, conference organizers, that, hey, if you affirm what the Bible says about homosexual practice and these things, then you're welcome here at this conference. This is a place for you. So a couple of my friends want to register for the conference. Stephen Black, who has a powerful testimony, I wrote an endorsement for his book, Freedom Realized. He came out of homosexuality many years ago, married, father, grandfather, loves the Lord, preaches a strong holiness message, and loves Jesus. He registered to go, and they returned his money and said, you cannot come. Hang on. Stephen Black, you can't come to the conference as a former homosexual ministering. He spends most of his life ministering to those struggling with sexual brokenness. You can't come? Well, he had been critical of the conference and raised concerns, but wanted to go there for himself. Banned from the conference. That raised a lot of red flags. Peter LaBarbera, who has tirelessly addressed issues in the culture for decades at great personal sacrifice, at great personal cost for him and his family. His website, Americans for Truth, about homosexuality. And he also wanted to attend, and he was banned from attending. Now, you know he would report honestly on what was happening. They did not want him there. Now, if you say, look, you know, there are a lot of people struggling, and a lot of people are going to think you're just some right-winger and you're in there to bash them, and because of that, we don't think it's a good idea for you to be there. And look, if you do come, could you just agree to not be disruptive in any way? So come, participate, listen. But, you know, oh, okay, fine. But to ban them? Wow. Now, check this out. Dr. Robert Gagnon, the foremost scholar on the Bible and homosexual practice, he wrote respectfully on Facebook some of his concerns leading up to the conference, based on who was speaking, based on statements about the conference. All right? He wrote these on his Facebook page. I believe it's 7 points of concern he had, because of which he got blocked on Facebook. I think they blocked him for 24 hours, like slap on the wrist, punishment for this. Now, we don't know that anyone at Revoice complained about this. We have no idea who complained. But we do know that Facebook blocked him for this. Are you ready to hear his concerns? Okay. He said, while I'm glad for the fact that persons at the upcoming Revoice conference and those who align with the Spiritual Friendship Program want to refrain from engaging in same-sex intercourse and thereby uphold this pattern of the Orthodox witness, I have 7 consequential concerns about their views. You say, what's the spiritual friendship movement? That's something that I have grave concerns about as well. Where, let's say you have 2 young ladies, they identify as lesbian. They say, look, we're same-sex attracted. We've prayed every day for years for it to go away. We've been for counseling. It's never changed. So this just, I guess we're stuck with this, but we're going to follow Jesus. We'll be single. We're going to honor the Lord. But, you know, we do recognize that, you know, we're sisters. We just have a special closeness. So we want our friendship blessed, you know, that a special relationship that we can have as same-sex attracted people. No, we're not going to be sexually active or anything like this. Okay. Concern number one is that you are blessing an attraction that is an unhealthy one. It's not like 2 heterosexual women being best friends or 2 heterosexual guys being best friends. We're not talking about that, you know, bromance with the guys, as it's called. We're not talking about that. We're talking about 2 ladies or 2 men who are same-sex attracted having a special friendship with one another. Now, we're not talking about a heterosexual relationship. We're talking about attractions that doubtless go beyond that. I'm not condemning the people for struggling here. I'm saying it's wrong to embrace this. Absolutely wrong for many obvious reasons. So that's the first thing. That's the first thing, that it is blessing something that shouldn't be blessed. And then secondly, let's say you had 2 guys, 25 years old, 26 years old, and they want blessing on their spiritual friendship with hormones raging and with romantic attraction strong, and now they want that relationship blessed. You tell me that is not a path for sexual sin? That is not almost guaranteeing that people are really going to struggle if not absolutely fall? So, Professor Gagnon as well raises some concerns. He said first concern he had was inadequate engagement with the need for renewal of the mind as regards homosexual desires. Is there any asking of what is the false narrative that gives these impulses particular strength? Why am I viewing a person of the same sex as a sexual complement or counterpart to my own sex? Why am I aroused by the distinctive sexual features of my own sex by what I already have? Am I thinking of myself as only half of my own sex? And going on with questions. So is this being addressed at this conference? He was concerned. Is there going to be effort to renew the mind, or rather say, okay, this is who we are. Now let's just try to live a holy life. Second concern, the adoption of terminology for self-identity that cannot be sanctified and inevitably brings in the whole LGBTQ baggage, sexual minority, gay, transgender. As he said, this terminology is normally associated with self-affirmation rather than sin, and switches the obligation of the church from a call for repentance and restoration to a call for inclusion and diversity that celebrates what should be mortified, meaning put to death. Absolutely. Number three, Dr. Gagnon says, a greater focus on a victim mentality than on the need for disengagement with the LGBTQ agenda. Here, hence their refusal to sign the Nashville Statement. Nashville Statement was a fine statement, accurate statement, truthful statement about sexual purity that just reaffirmed biblical basics. And yeah, if its intent was more for outreach purposes and to talk about reaching people with compassion, you could have had more of that in it, but that was not the intent. And the intent was to make a biblical statement that was truthful and yet with love. So Professor Gagnon concerned that there'd be a greater focus on a victim mentality than on the need for disengagement with the LGBTQ agenda. And I believe from some of the messages at the conference, his concerns would be validated. Number four, support for sexual orientation and gender identity laws that lead to the persecution of Christians and the erosion of the church's own standards. In other words, if they're going to say, hey, you need to be more, the laws need to go this way, that way, they're going to go against Christians. Ultimately going to go against Christians. Number five, an apparent aversion to any thought of developmental influences on any homosexual attraction, and discouragement of any who seek help for reducing the intensity and direction of same-sex sexual attractions. In other words, not openness to discuss, hey, maybe the way I was raised plays into this. Maybe childhood trauma I had plays into this. Maybe there are other issues that play into this. And what kind of counseling and therapy can I get or ministry from the church that would help? Seems to be an aversion to even talk about that. Number six, a formulation of spiritual friendship that looks an awful lot like marriage minus the sex. And number seven, a greater affinity to, quote, gay Christians who are in or looking to be in a committed homosexual union. In other words, saying, yeah, our brothers and sisters that are in committed same-sex relationships, you know, gay Christians that are in committed same-sex relationships, we bless them and we just have a different perspective. That's dangerous. You don't bless what God has not blessed. Talk about redeeming queer culture. We come back. Oh, yeah.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us, friends, on The Line of Fire. Be sure to connect with us on social media. If you're not connected on Facebook or Twitter or YouTube, connect with us. This way, the moment we have a new video up on YouTube, you'll know about it. The moment we've posted a new article, you'll know about it. Posted two articles today already, one earlier this morning on the stream about a verse that is often quoted that actually steals land from Israel. So a wrong theological deduction made from a New Testament verse. We talk about that. And then my article on the Revoice Conference and the danger of a big theological tent, a too big theological tent. All right. If you say to me, Mike, I struggle with same-sex attraction. I know God didn't make me like this. I know it's wrong. I know it's part of my fallen fleshly nature. I want to follow the Lord. I know that marriage is a union of a man and a woman. I don't know what to do with these attractions, but I want to follow the Lord. I'm seeking to live a holy life. Hey, I'm with you. I'm standing with you. And together we can work through these things and find wholeness and peace and blessing in Jesus. If you say, it's the strangest thing, but all my life I felt like for years since I was a child, I'm in the wrong body. That I don't know, it's driving me crazy, and I've been praying about, I don't know what to do. I got to talk to someone. Hey, we're here for you. This is what the body of Christ, what Messiah's body is here for, to stand together with love, compassion, and to stand with you until you find wholeness and strength in the Lord. Where there's sin to be repented of, we'll encourage you to do that. Where there are wounds on the inside that need healing, where there's something that needs deliverance, where we need professional counseling, we're standing with you to find a place of wholeness. But there are those who go beyond that, and who so identify as gay Christian or queer Christian or bisexual Christian or transgender Christian that these things become part of their very identity, which is unhelpful, which is destructive, and which can be very, very dangerous spiritually. So a recent conference in St. Louis, the Revoice Conference, on the one hand affirmed biblical standards of sexuality. On the one hand, said plainly, marriage is the union of a man and a woman, and we seek to live that out. Homosexual desires are sinful and should be repented of. And yet, there is much that we need to talk through because we're a sexual minority. It's almost like a disability, and we need to relate better, and the church needs to understand better. So they come together for this conference. And one of the workshops was titled Redeeming Queer Culture, an Adventure. Yeah, Redeeming Queer Culture, an Adventure. Let me read to you the description of the workshop. For the sexual minority seeking to submit his or her life fully to Christ and to the historic Christian sexual ethic, queer culture presents a bit of a dilemma. Rather than combing through and analyzing to find which parts to be rejected, which parts to be redeemed, or to be received with joy, Acts 17:16-34, Christians have often discarded the virtues of queer culture. This is a Christian conference, friend. The virtues of queer culture along with the vices, which leaves culturally connected Christian sexual minorities torn between two cultures, two histories, and two communities. So questions that have until now been largely unanswered remain. What does queer culture, and specifically queer literature and theory, have to offer us who follow Christ? What queer treasure, honor, and glory will be brought into the New Jerusalem at the end of time? Revelation 21, verses 24, 26. Friends, as I wrote in my article, since queer speaks of something contrary to God's order, something sinful and wrong, even something perverse, there are no virtues to be found in it, and there will be no queer treasure, honor, and glory that will be brought into the New Jerusalem at the end of time. Here, look at this. We had quoted to us Revelation 21 about the kings of the earth bringing their glory, so the different nations, the heritage of the different nations, bringing those things into the New Jerusalem. So the question is, well, what from queer culture, what glory and treasure from queer culture is going to be brought into the New Jerusalem? Well, how about the very next verse, Revelation 21, 27? It says this, no unclean thing shall enter it. No unclean thing shall enter the New Jerusalem, nor shall anyone who commits abomination or falsehood, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So there will be plenty of people who are redeemed out of queer culture, all right? And they'll enter the heavenly city, but nothing queer will enter there for sure. And there's no way that any follower of Jesus should identify as queer. That's the language of the world. That's the spirit of the world. That's the mindset of the world. And you say, yeah, but you know, people have learned solidarity with each other in the midst of this. Oh, okay, this solidarity is a good thing. That's not part of queer culture. That's part of the fruit of humanity that's good, the image of God that's good, or the Holy Spirit working in people's lives that's good. That's not the fruit of queer culture. You know, it's just like if you had people who were fleeing from their lives in times of war, and while fleeing for their lives, they learned to depend on each other and live with less and things like that. That's not part of the war. Let's redeem the war culture. No, that's just something good that can come out of bad. I mean, this is really, really dangerous to think like this, friends. The Revoice organizer, Nate Collins, when he was asked about use of the word queer, He said, personally, I think that while the language of queerness can point to real things that we experience and that we're trying to make sense of, I don't think it's the most helpful theologically. But again, that's a conversation I think needs to happen, and I want it to happen in the context of involving people who do use that language. I want there to be consensus about these matters, so that means trying to be a big tent for a certain group of people to participate and come together. But once you say, okay, let's all come together from our different perspectives, some of which are wrong and unbiblical and even dangerous, and let's put our heads together and come to a consensus, you've already sunk your own ship. You've already opened the door too wide. See, when you open the door like this and say, let's have respectful discussion among our different viewpoints, you're giving validity to points that are invalid. You are legitimizing something that is illegitimate. It would be like me saying, hey, I want to have interfaith dialogue with Buddhist friends, Hindu friends, Muslim friends, so that we can come to a consensus about the things that we believe. No, I've already opened the door too wide. It's one thing to say, let's have an interfaith dialogue to understand what we each believe and to present clearly where our differences are. But that was not the purpose of this. So friends, there are people who identify as queer who are being redeemed every day by the Lord Jesus. And they are no longer queer when they come to him. They are now followers of Jesus who may be struggling with certain aspects of their lives. And what about this? What about this idea that, quote, Christians have often discarded the virtues of queer culture along with the vices, which leaves culturally connected Christian sexual minorities torn between two cultures, two histories, and two communities? You're not torn between two. Following Jesus means deny yourself, take up the cross, leave everything, and follow him. You're not torn between two communities. You leave the one behind and you follow Jesus. Before I was saved, I was in the rock scene day and night and the heavy drug scene. I left that behind. Now, I didn't leave all music behind, all right? But I left sinful music, music that was destructive to my own soul. I left that behind. And I left the drugs behind. As for the people, I tried to reach the people. I'm a Jewish follower of Jesus. I had to leave many of my traditions behind that reject the Son of God as the Messiah. All right, I'm not torn between two cultures. We are in this world and there's a tension because we love people that differ with us and we care about people that differ with us. And so our hearts go out to them, but we leave the wrong culture behind. We leave the sin behind. And listen, I may not be able to personally relate to having same-sex attractions or to being bisexual or transgender or whatever else someone has had to struggle with in those areas. But I have plenty of friends who have come out of those very things. They clearly say this is not the way to do it. This big tent thing is not the way to do it. This identifying as a queer Christian is not the way to do it. And I also have other friends who for decades have dealt with people with all kinds of addictions, with drug addictions, with sex addictions, with drinking addictions, with other areas of brokenness and sin. And they've seen that the same gospel works for everyone and the same principles of discipleship work for everyone. So friends, let's not open the door to destruction as we try to reach those who are hurting and struggling. Let's speak the truth in love, hearts of compassion with backbones of steel. All right, I felt it was very important to share these things. You may not have heard about this particular conference, but it is representative of so much that is happening in our culture today. And we need to be all the more vigilant. I truly believe that many of us are going to see great awakening coming in our churches, some in our denominations, some in our communities, some among groups of people. And I really believe that the Holy Spirit is being poured out little by little, and I'm expecting more and more and more in the days to come on those who identify as LGBTQ+++++. I believe that. But if we're not sounding a clear voice as the church, we're going to hurt people rather than help them. If we're not proclaiming the words of Jesus, enter in through the narrow gate, because narrow is the gate and straight is the way that leads to life, and broad is the way and wide is the gate that leads to destruction. If we don't speak clearly, then in our desire to help people, we're going to hurt them more than we help them, and we're going to confuse them in the end. All right, friends, be sure to go to our Consider This page, askdrbrown.org/consider this. Watch our first two videos. They are totally relevant. Can you be gay and Christian? And what does it mean to be a conservative? askdrbrown.org/consider this. Take a few minutes. Go there today. Share the videos with your friends.